if you're listening to this message today and say, you know, hands down, I don't want to help. I don't want to help anything with God's work. I don't want to help anything with moving forward. Then again, you might as well just say, okay, what Paul was writing here sort of doesn't apply to me, because Paul wrote this to people who said, hey, I want to help. Now, here's what happened. After the Corinthians raised their hand, Paul gave them instructions on how to help once they'd raised their hand. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Precedes 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote to them about this stuff. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the background of this special need offering for the church in Jerusalem related to not only their physical need, but the advancement of gospel ministry through this hub church and all that God was doing. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church in the Galatia, so also you are to do. So this is the believers in Jerusalem. Paul's writing about it. He said, hey, there's a collection going on for these folks. And I'm going to tell you now that you've raised your hand how you can help. A little bit more on that in just a second. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. You can look in your Bibles if you like. Paul's like, okay, so here's the game plan. I'm going to visit you after I pass through Macedonia. And if you read through the rest of this couple of chapters, you'll see Paul sending Titus there to really work on this. Though when he comes, if he passes through Macedonia, he's going to come down and pick up the offering. He's going to head toward Jerusalem with the offering from this church and all the other churches to help out the church in Jerusalem and the needs in Jerusalem. So when they raised their hand and said they wanted to help, and Paul said, hey, I'm on my way to come pick this up, which now, it's a year later when he writes 2 Corinthians, and they've kind of lost their momentum. They raised their hand, they said they were all in, Paul wrote them about what they should do, now they've lost their momentum, they're kind of like, oh man, we don't know, we said we wanted to, but we're kind of losing that resolve. Paul now is writing them to stir them up. He's writing them, and what he begins with is reminding them of the church in Macedonia and what they did. This poor church, a bunch of churches up there in northern Greece, who, like, they didn't have much. And they said, hey, we really want to give, and they delivered. They jumped in, they gave not just what they could, but even more than they could. Paul's like, wow, these guys, what an inspiring example. And I want us to jump back to what Paul said to the church in Corinth when he gave them instructions after they raised their hand for how he should give. And this I think, helps us with the issue of, well, how much should I give? Okay, you know, that's kind of the million-dollar question, right? Okay, yeah, and generosity is great. We're all in generosity. Well, does generosity just look like a little tip, a little bit of leftovers after I do what I want to do? What is this thing? How do I do this? And what Paul gave them, I love Randy Alcorn's words, he gave them training wheels. He gave them the training wheels of the tithe principle, the first fruits. And you may say, well, I don't see that word tithe in there. No, I don't either. But on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, or some translations say according to his income. So what the tithe is off the top, when the money comes in, a percentage goes out, correct? You basically look at that number, move the decimal point over one, that's your number. $100 a week, well, that's a $10. $1,000 a week, that's $100. $10,000 a month, well, that's $1,000. Take it, move the decimal over. This principle Paul gives them here looks a lot like that. Look at this. It's prior. It's the beginning. It's not like, hey, see what you got left over and then see if you can come up with something. Nope. It's right there. It's periodic. It's not like, hey, you know, after a while, hang out a while, see what happens after a while, and then like maybe a year later I'll see, or a couple years later we'll see what. Nope. It's right. It comes in, it goes out. It's personal. This is where a lot of, hey, it's when I get rich, I'll give. I'll be generous when I'm rich. No, you won't. You start when you're not rich. And if you get rich, praise God. And then As we've been learning, God blesses you not to increase your standard of living as much as to increase your standard of giving, right? So, and this proportional principle is built right into that, right? So if you've got next to nothing, start with giving. That's something of what you got next to nothing. And if you got a whole lot, and God's blessing you with a whole lot, then that proportional is in that as it is in the tithe, as he may prosper. So it's personal, it's proportional, it's periodic, it's prior. And that sounds an awful lot like that first fruits principle of the Old Testament, the tithe principle of the Old Testament. And I know there's strong Christian opinions on both sides. Some say, yes, definitely the tithe is for believers. And some say, no way, it's definitely not for believers. And I say, it's a great set of training wheels. So don't make fun of training wheels if you're only riding on a three-wheeler, okay? Now, if you're sailing down the road with great generosity and you don't need training wheels, praise God. Praise God. But don't be saying, oh, throw out that training wheel principle and then doing some tipping to God, some giving leftover to God, some giving that totally goes against all of these principles, periodic, prior, personal, and proportional, and certainly isn't growing in generosity. So, in summary, I would say the New Testament does not directly command the tithe, but it doesn't undermine it. In fact, I think it supersedes it. Greater grace and greater revelation calls for greater generosity, not less. And we see this exactly in the Macedonians. They surpassed the proportional. Because Paul says they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, each of their own accord. So this wonderful example of swimming in that stream of grace with great joy in generosity is one that goes beyond the proportional of what they could have or even should have, but that's where they wanted to go. Today we're going to be looking at growing in generosity to express and expand your joy. It's the last in our mini-series. We're seeing here the connection between our growth and our joy. Our generosity in giving and living to that growth and that joy. It's all this knowing Christ and growing in Christ and giving flows from grace in Christ. So understand this. It's not... Again, you guys got to do this. It's that this is what Jesus does in you as you grow in generosity, in trust, and in God-centered joy. Express and expand that as you grow in generosity. That's where the call is. You know, as you kind of step back from this text and kind of look at the word grace occurring again and again and again and again, I think that's the main note Paul sounds as he talks about giving, as he talks about generosity. Grace. It's grace. Do you see God's grace to you? Do you experience God's grace working in you, not only in coming to salvation, but growing in him and realizing his continued provision for you and working in you and working through you and expanding his work to others? He calls giving a grace. That he should complete among you this act of grace, as Paul writes about Titus and him coming there, 2 Corinthians 8:6. It's also called a grace in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. It's also called a grace a few places in 2 Corinthians 9. But let's look at one place where this grace is really expanded in pointing to Jesus and his grace as the starting point for giving and for growing. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's in his incarnation. That's in going to the cross. He gave up so that we might have. So that you through his poverty might become rich. Not rich in financial terms, but rich in spiritual terms. Rich in the blessing of knowing him, growing in him, experiencing new life and having eternal life and being a part of helping others to know him, grow him, experience new life and have eternal life. All that is provided by Jesus and his grace. That's where Paul begins. And Paul's sort of in a dilemma, and I can appreciate this dilemma. You maybe sense I have this. On one hand, we should give. Bible passages, you know, going out your ear about it. But on the other hand, he's hesitant to compel them to give. And you maybe sense I am too. And the reason for that is because if Paul made them give, or if I made you give, it eliminates the joy of it. It eliminates the spiritual benefit of it. It's like, oh, I have to. Like, oh, there's some passion in the Bible. Tell me I have to, and I guess I have to, right? It's like, well, yeah, that may benefit the ministry that you give to, but it doesn't benefit you one bit. So remember grace, and even when we're like, yep, the Bible says I should, remember to embrace his grace in growing in generosity and experiencing joy as you trust in God and let God move you to where he wants you to be. You know, as Paul works all the way through this, and there's whole lots of principles and verses here, a lot to talk about, the very last sentence, the very last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, is once again grace. Thanks be to God. As Paul considers all of this, the need in the church in Jerusalem, the response of many, the opportunity for them to respond. And so it is with us, with any gospel cause, anything that God might move our hearts to give to. It's to remember his inexpressible gift, the gift of Jesus, life in him, salvation in him. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You know, I see this as sort of like a joy circle, if I could say that. And I see the alternative as being sort of a joyless circle, or certainly joy little circle. And so let's just consider the joyful circle. Well, first it is that God moves our hearts by the gospel. To know, as we know him, by needs and opportunities in gospel ministry, by a church community we're a part of, and the opportunity to advance that, by mission partners that we can support, God moves our hearts. And then we say, yes, I'm in. That is my name on it. I want to give. I'm going to give. There's an intention, a decision to be a part of as God moves our hearts. And this could apply even to ministry, you know, not just financially, right? So then, though, here's what comes next. God moves our hearts. There's an intention to give. And then it's like there's a test, right? Uh-oh, look at that. Oh, look at that money. Look at that time. Oh, man, I don't know. What was I thinking when God moved my heart and I said yes, right? But what happens here in this joy circle is at that moment when there's that test, there's a trust in God. I'm going to say, yep, God, I'm still in. I'm trusting you here. I'm banking on you. You've called me to it. I'm directed. It's like, not that Pastor Bruce said or whatever. It's like, no, this is me and this is my relationship with you. And I said yes and I'm moving. And so I'm trusting you here, God, now, whatever it is. And when we trust God, guess what God does? He shows up. He provides, he guides, he enables, he increases. And so then we grow. We grow in trust and we grow in joy. And then that, of course, moves our hearts even more. And God just moves us around this joy circle, centered in his grace and treasuring him above all. That's that one circle. Don't you want to be on that circle rather than the joyless circle? Here's what the joyless circle looks like. I got to hold on to what I got. Whatever God's moving me to do or calling me to do or pushing me to do, I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm holding on. So that's what happens. We say no to generosity. We stay the same. Stale. No. Hold on. Same. Stale. No joy here. Joy here. Let's consider then how to express and expand our joy in generosity. Give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to bless His people. Give with trust in God to supply. This is big. Give on purpose, not under pressure. Give with joy, not begrudgingly. And give to multiply gospel ministry to the glory of God. Let's consider, give yourself to the Lord first. That's what they did. 2 Corinthians 8:5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. It really all flowed from there, right? Okay, God, have your way here. It's about you, for you. Direct me. Put yourself in that spot. Wherever the numbers come out, it comes out because you said, God, it's about you. Direct me, guide me. I'm putting myself here, putting you in the place first. It isn't even so much about the ministries that are benefiting. Your church, that missionary, the cause such as Your Options Medical, whatever it might be. That's good. But the main focus of all of this is God Himself. Because it's a part of that relationship with God as we grow in joy and in experiencing His grace. Give yourself to the Lord first. Did you notice also, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, there's others in view. Give to bless His people. God's people are a very special group of folks because they're God's people, believers, fellow believers. The church of Jesus Christ, believers that have needs. And the giving to the church in Jerusalem was, yes, because of physical needs, but it was definitely a spiritual connection. Paul wanted to express the spiritual unity they have. Interesting fact is most of the folks giving the money were Gentiles. Most of the folks benefiting from the money were Jews. This was sort of a radical demonstration of Christian unity. And of course, that church in Jerusalem was not just any old church. It was the center of gospel mission and multiplication. So this, yeah, it was helping physical needs, but it was helping spiritual ministry and gospel advance too. And so when we're giving, we consider God's people, God's church, the needs of individuals and the needs of that community in connection to the advance of God's word. Give to bless His people. Many of those individuals that benefit from giving to God's work are God's people and their needs being taken into consideration. Paul accounts for this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 5. For those that say, well, that tithe was just for like supporting the priests and Levites in the Old Testament, it's like, well, who are those that are doing gospel ministry today? They're not priests and Levites per se, but they're those that Paul says repeatedly, don't muzzle that ox as treading out the grain. The ministry needs of God's people are a part of this intention to bless. But let's come back to the trust issue. I talked about that earlier. I think that's kind of one of those critical points in that joy circle. Like, wait, how do I do this? I got a lot of needs and issues, and maybe even sometimes wants. And how do I know what's a need and what's a want? Well, trust in God. That's core. And look with me as Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 jumps into this, just full in about trusting God and God's provision. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you just put a little bit of seed of generosity in the ground, there's not much coming out, a little bit. If you put a big lot of generosity in the ground, there's some big stuff coming out. Now, this is not primarily financially. I don't think that's Paul's point. This is kingdom harvest. This is God's glory, joy in God, the work of God, the multiplication of growing generosity, the multiplication of growing trust, the multiplication of other believers and ministry. Paul's saying if you put that in, that bountiful, generous seed, you see something that God does out of it. Bountiful, generous harvest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. I'd like you to look at that on the screen and just consider the marvelous way God works. God is able. Anybody want to say amen on that? God is able. And we could look at other passages in the Bible that say this. God is able. And then there's four alls. To make all grace abound to you, starts with grace, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times. And what's the purpose of that? God's provision, so you can hoard everything for yourself and make it about you. No, so you may abound in every good work. These are gospel works, kingdom works, God-ordained works. It very much aligns with Ephesians 2:10. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. You know, there are good works God has for you, and there are good works God has for us. These are things he has ordained. It's not everything we want to do. It's everything he's ordained for us to do. It's not every possible good work. It's the ones God has our name on. And part of what we as an elder team seek to do is to discern as best we can the ones collectively that God has his name on for us. And that's what we seek to do in 2023. We're putting that budget in front of our members. Those are the partnerships we hope to support and partner with in 23. We put that in front of our members. And there may be things beyond that that God has ordained for you to do. Good works, right? And what God is saying is not that all of our wants are going to be supplied. That was going to just result in chaotic materialism. God's saying that all the things he's ordained for us as good works to do are going to be supplied individually and collectively when we put ourselves in that generous, God, I'm looking to you, trusting in you, and going to respond to you with generosity. You know, last week we had the same basic idea in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. It's all about Jesus, growing in him, honoring him. And Lord, you have my heart in what I give. And then God says, yeah, and I'll take care of everything. That's not everything you want. And that's not a promise to those that say, it's about me, not about Jesus. That's a promise to those who are trusting Jesus, making it about Jesus. And God said, yep, I'm going to take care of all your needs, everything that I've ordained for you to do. So put yourself in that position to watch God provide and supply by saying, Lord, here I am. It's about you. I want to advance your work and respond to your grace. And God said, yep, I'll provide, and you get joy in me as well. And that's where Paul kind of goes in chapter 9 very heavily, especially in verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 9, there's two points we can pull out of this. One is to give on purpose, not under pressure. So do I want you to give because I told you to give and give what I said to give because I told you to give it? No. I want you to give on purpose. Like, that's what I want to give. Lord, direct my hearts according to the principle of your words. And if you come in, you know, harder on the tithe principle than me or less on the tithe principle than me, Christians can disagree on that stuff. I'm saying give on purpose. I'm saying give not under pressure, because each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give. That's in response to this opportunity and need of the church in Jerusalem. But that's in all giving. That's a basic biblical principle. Even back in the Old Testament, this is why I took you there in the first week. What was it? Each one gave as he was determined in his own heart. So give on purpose, not under pressure. Now, there is some need for teaching and instruction and maybe pushing a little bit on the, yeah, you should. I'm backing off a sec just to talk about, okay, now how would you teach a child to give? How would you teach a teenager to give? I'm saying, well, I think if you gave them their choice on what to eat, they would always eat sweets and junk food and never eat vegetables. So you kind of got to leverage this a little bit, right? A wise parent kind of says, yeah, how do I kind of motivate them so that when they get older, they say, you know what? Actually, vegetables are really good for me, and I really got to go easy on the sweets and junk food, right? I think it's something like that with giving. At younger stages of life and maybe even younger stages in faith, there's a little need for saying, hey, you know what? Go for the vegetables. That is purposeful giving. Don't just, you know, do what you want to do. Like, oh, I got a little bit left over and I'll tip some to God. And so I would encourage parents, your kids will probably, even if they come to faith, not grow in generosity unless you do a little bit of like, hey, how much you got? Don't you think probably a little bit of that should go to God's work? And since I'm taking care of all your needs basically anyway, and help them to move that direction so that when they become young adults, they don't have to begin the journey of learning generosity. They're already starting to kind of embrace this thing like, yeah, I'll put some money in the baby bottles and what are ways I can help with God's work? And maybe if we adopt a child, it's some of my money that goes into it, whatever it is, right? Help them to move forward. It's a part of that process. And if you're helping newer believers, I think perhaps maybe some of that kind of exhortation might be helpful as well. But the main point is give on purpose, not under pressure. Never, never make it a matter of pressure. And next is to give with joy, not begrudgingly. And this may relate a little bit more towards those who have quite a bit. Because it's like, wow, I mean, like, that guy, he's only giving that, and I would give this. And like, hey, I'm going to, how do I deal with that? Well, don't say, I got to, or because I have this much, I need to. Do it with joy. Each one must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not at all reluctantly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at that. Whether you got little or you got a lot, whether the gift is small or the gift is big, whether it's your regular contribution to ongoing needs like a ministry of a local church like Trinity or some special opportunity that's in front of you, like, wow, there's a big need there and it's kind of calling out that I should give to it. Whatever it is, don't give with the sense of, oh, man, but give with the sense of, oh, yes, with joy. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God delights in the heart that says, I get to give. And sometimes it's tough for that heart to get there, but move there and ask God to grow you there because that's what God really delights in. It's this joy that's in God and for God, generosity that comes from God, moved by his grace. It's splashing in that stream of grace. And in that stream, there's joy, there's growth, there's trust. They're seeking to honor Christ and advance gospel ministry and mission. That's what we see here. That's what we see throughout Scripture. Let's look at one last principle. Give to multiply gospel ministry to the glory of God. If you look at the last verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you can see that there's all kinds of things going on. It's benefiting the church in Jerusalem. It's resulting in thanksgiving. But I would say this is sort of a central thing. It's about God and the gospel. And let's just work through those verses. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, the supplying is not for you to hang on to more. The supplying is for you to invest in his gospel work and his glory more. You'll be rich in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As Paul brings this gift to the church in Jerusalem, they're going to say, thank you, God. And when you give to God's work, those that benefit and the gospel mission that results, thank you, God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, same idea. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's their material needs, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Thank you, God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Let's consider this as our last verse. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. When we confess Christ, We are moved in generosity, and we want to see the gospel work advance. That's what they did. That's what we do. And the generosity of your contribution for them and others that flows from the confession of the gospel of Christ. How do we respond to this? So many different ways we could direct this, but I want to direct it first to anyone here today who has yet to come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear me on this. The beginning and the fuel is the gospel. Your eternity hangs on the gospel. Your joy hangs on the gospel. Your generosity starts with receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 states it wonderfully. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. If you haven't yet turned to him and trusted him as personal Savior and acknowledge that he gave himself on the cross for you, then begin there in receiving his grace. And if you have, as you trust in Jesus, grow in his grace. Let his grace move you to grow in your generosity and your joy. Let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It's really the God-ordained good works for every believer and the God-ordained good works for the community of believers that we can, as God moves us, participate in this grace, joy, generosity. This is what is intended for us. Each one must give and serve and share as well as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for what you have done to rescue us. And now we want to respond to you with trust and obedience and joy. We want to grow in that grace. We want to swim in that stream of grace, of trusting you and joyfully giving to see your work expand to your honor and glory. Lord God, have our hearts individually and direct us together as a church community as well. We look to you. We trust in you. We praise you. And we want our lives to reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen.